We come to God's word today. Shall we pray and commit our time to God? Father God, we thank you that you would speak with us, your people, today. We thank you that your Holy Spirit inspired all scripture for our good. Lord, would you please draw near to us, show us your will, and give us the strength to live according to that will. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Do have a seat. I think you're going to find it very helpful to turn back again to Revelation chapter 22. We're going to be looking at that passage in a few moments' time. So Revelation 22, the very last few pages of our Bible. This morning we're finishing our sermon series, which is called Pressing Issues. And today we come to the eighth of our sermons, entitled, Can We Still Have Hope? Can We Still Have Hope? I'm going to start with a pretty depressing report I read recently about the drug epidemic that is sweeping America. And it's not a very jolly report, it must be said, but perhaps we need to take off our spectacles and see what's really happening around the world, even in places which we think we know very well. Now, according to this report, and this is a government report, there's now an estimated 1 million heroin users in the United States. It's trebled since 2003. And deaths due to heroin have increased fivefold since 2000. More people in America now die because of overdoses than car accidents. In the city of Baltimore, with a population of about 700,000, it's seen as the heroin capital of America. Government agencies have now said that a staggering 1 in 10 of the population is now a heroin addict. It's not astonishing. 1 in 10. For many, it's now a rite of passage passed down from one generation of addiction to another. And this is in one of the richest, most developed countries on earth. Now, I know that many of you sitting here have had first-hand experience of the devastation that addictions can bring about in families. You know the misery, and you know the human cost behind all these statistics. Now, one reason for this dramatic increase, it might be because it's harder in the States to get hold of these prescription drugs, and therefore people turn to something more illegal. Another reason might be simple economics. Global supply has increased, prices have dropped, and therefore heroin is more affordable than ever before. But what about the bigger, more underlying reason? Why do people turn to such things in the first place? Is it not simply to numb the pain of modern life, to get a temporary high and escape this world even for just a little time? For many people, the future looks pretty bleak and there is no hope. For many people, the world simply seems to be spiraling out of control, whether it's in natural disasters, earthquakes, floods, hurricanes, wildfires, whether it's man-made disasters such as wars in the Middle East, global terrorism, environmental pollution, the growth of extremist views in many countries across the West. Wherever you look, let's be honest, the world can seem a very bleak and dark place. That's on the world stage, but also closer to home. We've had our own issues with antisocial behaviour and crime in Lechlade. Our own family issues and relationships are often exacerbated around Christmas time. So where do we turn? Or who do we turn to? Can we still believe, as Barack Obama put it in the title of his book, in the audacity of hope? Can we still believe in hope today? And of course, Obama started off with such high hopes, such optimism, but the reality of our messy world all too quickly caught up with policies and initiatives. But surely as Christians today, as people who are disciples of Jesus Christ, we must be marked out by hope. How can we not be hopeful if we say that we're Easter people? We follow a risen Lord, the one who was crucified, who is risen, who is now seated at God's right hand. On that third day, he rose again to give us hope, turning darkness into light, death into life, despair into hope is in the DNA of every Christian believer. And that is a story we need to proclaim to a needy and fallen world. It is a story that revolutionizes all of human life. I wonder who's the most extraordinary person you've ever met. Well, one of the most extraordinary ladies I've ever met is a lady called Jackie Pullinger. She's an extraordinary Christian lady. At the age of 22, she had a calling from God to go to Hong Kong and to help the drug addicts in the walled city of Kowloon in Hong Kong. Nobody would support her. All the mission agency said, "You're too young. You're too inexperienced. We won't give you funds." But she knew she had to go. And she went there to work amongst the drug addicts and the triad gangs of that walled city. And she wrote down her memoirs in this extraordinary book called Chasing the Dragon. It's called Love Took Her to the Darkness of the Walled City. And if ever you want to read a book called Christian Hope, this is what it's all about. Of how the Christian message absolutely changes and transforms people's lives because Jesus Christ is our risen hope. And I do commend that to you. If you've never read it before, it's an extraordinary read from an extraordinary woman, Chasing the Dragon by Jackie Pullinger. Now, the Apostle Paul, in several of his letters, talks about the Trinity, and we all know it, faith, hope, and love. These are the characteristics of the true follower of Jesus Christ. Paul also mentions to the Romans, when he writes to them, that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by his Spirit, whom he has given us. Now, we know that suffering, despite being so hard to bear, can actually be used by God for both our benefit and for God's glory. Now, hope is not unfounded optimism. You could be an optimist and saying, "Well, I hope it'll be 25 degrees outside. I'll get on my shorts. We'll have a lovely picnic outside." You can be really optimistic, but I think it's not going to happen. That is not what we're thinking about when we're thinking about Christian hope. Hope is the assurance that our final destiny is secure. The firm foundations of God's love is what gives us hope. And after those verses in Romans we've just read, we read this. At just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And that means you and me. Our hope is based upon what God has already done for us in Christ and in what our eternal future will be. And this is a certain hope, because God himself has promised it. As that great Dutch Christian lady Corrie ten Boom once said, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." There's a lot of truth in that. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Now, where will our hope ultimately take us? Let's turn back again to these great words of Revelation 22, the final chapter in the Bible. Now, you know, and especially if you're in the ladies' group, you'll know much more about Revelation. John is an exile on the island of Patmos, and he receives these visions from God about the throne room in heaven. And these apocalyptic visions are to encourage and strengthen the Christians who are undergoing a terrible persecution from the Romans. These Christians needed to know that the future was secure, that God was sovereign, that despite all appearances to the contrary, the Roman emperor is not the one in control. It's the sovereign Lord God who is seated on the throne. And friends, this is also our future. This is the future hope of all those who follow Christ and want to share in eternity with him. Because how your future is affects how you are today. If you know today that you're going on a wonderful cruise, as many people do in Lechlade, if you know you're going on a wonderful cruise tomorrow, you will know how bright today looks, don't you? And if you've got a horrible doctor's appointment or a dentist appointment the next day, you will know that today is perhaps not so good. You'll have butterflies in your stomach. You know what it's like, the anticipation. Our future affects how we live today. Now, what can we see? Now, we see in these bookends of Scripture, the Bible starts off with Genesis, the book of creation and beginnings. The Bible ends with Revelation, which is all about a new beginning. When Christ returns and establishes a new heaven and a new earth, Revelation uses some of this imagery from Genesis and puts it to new use in the book of Revelation. So what do we find in John's Lonely Planet Guide to Heaven? Well, first of all, we have the water of life. Look again at our verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. It's a beautiful picture. Here's the very throne room of God, and this crystal clear water of life is flowing from it right down the main street. Not like a little trickle, but a great cascade of life-giving water. And it brings life and cleansing and purity to all in the city. And it's a reminder to us that in this new reality, there'll be no more sin, no more evil, no more crime, no more diseases, no more addiction. There will come a time when the world will be perfected. We also have a tree of life. On each side of the river, we see the tree of life. Do you remember back in Genesis, Adam and Eve are exiled from the garden because they disobeyed God and took the fruit. So the tree of life was cut off from them. There was a great barrier between them. But now sin and death have been rolled back again, and God's people return to be in God's place under God's blessing. And it's a great place to be. Now, I'm certainly no gardener, but I do know that trees do not give 12 crops of fruit every year. Look at these trees. Wonderful, rich crops once a month. And 12 in the Bible is always a great number. 12 stands for perfection among God's people. The 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles. John is telling us, this is our new perfect home for God's people. So we have the river of the water of life. We have the tree of life. We also have these healing leaves. The trees as well as bearing fruit are for the healing of the nations. There will be a time when wars will cease, when atrocities will not happen, when there will be perfect peace and justice. There will be no need for war crimes tribunals. There will be no need for dictators to be put on trial. There will be perfect peace and justice. Back in Revelation chapter 7, there's a beautiful reminder that God's people on that day will not consist of a certain clique or a social group or an ethnic tribe. John in his vision saw a multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people and language standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And this is part of our Christian hope, a coming together of the peoples of earth under the banner of Christ, the Son of God. And he is that Lamb sitting on the throne. My friends, don't we desperately need that hope in our world today? Don't we see racial tensions simmering in the United States? Muslim peoples fractured along Sunni-Shia lines in the Middle East? Rising anti-Semitism? Tribal conflict in South Sudan, Rwanda, Burundi, and so the list could go on. But one day these divisions will all evaporate and be consumed by universal worship of the Lamb of God. Healing and restoration, that will take the place of the fall. Rivers of blessing will flow. Life and love will triumph. We're also told in verse 4 that we will see God face to face. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. Now this is an extraordinary privilege. All the way through the Bible we're told we can never see God face to face. We always need someone to stand between us. And this is about the great future blessing that one day we will see our Lord face to face. Do you remember the blessing of Aaron, the great high priest, in the book of Numbers? These words you're probably familiar with. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them. That great prophecy in Numbers is now coming true in Revelation, when we will see God face to face. And this vision of Revelation is the ultimate fulfillment of that promise so long ago in the wilderness. But God will also be our light. Night will be banished. There will be no need for a lamp or a sun, because these people are dwelling constantly in the light of the Lord God. And they will reign with God forever and ever. This is our final resting place if we are a Christian. By this point, we have crossed over the River Jordan and entered the promised land, that eternal rest that is set apart for God by us. And this is our hope, our absolutely certain and sure hope of heaven. Now, the Christian church has always tied itself in knots when we've tried to act as if our hope has been earthbound, tied to this present world. We must work for justice and peace and love here and now. We must be concerned with development and education, ethics and morality, the environment and many other things. But ultimately, our hope will never be in this life. In the Gospels, Jesus shows us a way. A compassionate and loving concern for all those around us, especially the poor and marginalized. But Jesus always points to the higher realities of the kingdom of God and where we will spend eternity. Now, whatever we're going through in the here and now is never the whole story. Jesus, the Alpha and Omega, will always have the final say. And I know many of you sitting here today are going through tough, tough times. And it's hard to see where the light and the hope is. But please be assured, the best is still to come. We have a great future ahead of us, which God graciously has prepared for us. Karl Marx once said, Christianity is just like a narcotic to tell people not to try to improve their lives. It's the opium of the masses. Well, it's not irresponsible, it's not escapism to yearn for heaven now. This is an assurance that our future changes how we live today. And we need to pray that God would strengthen this hope in us as we wait expectantly for the water of life, for the tree of life, for the healing of the nations, and to see God face to face. Shall we pray? Father, sometimes we live in quite a dark world. When we open our newspapers, watch the television, and see the news, we understand that there's darkness and difficulty in many places. But we thank you that Jesus is the Lamb of God, and he is on the throne. Lord, please strengthen us to have this future hope. We thank you that your promises are faithful and true. We thank you for these wonderful revelations, these visions that you gave to John. Lord, please give us the faith to believe that there is a purpose and meaning to life. And Jesus is that light of the world. Lord, go with us into this day. And help us to live for you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.